Every spiritual blessing, we're going to do a verse study and look in Ephesians. Specifically, we'll be camped out in Ephesians. So if you would please open your Bible to Ephesians 1. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ross Johnson, and I feel privileged to be up here and be able to teach out of the Word of God tonight. I'm one of four or five people that get tapped every once in a while to come up here and teach in pastor's absence, and it keeps us in practice. So let me ask you a question, especially around here. Have you ever heard the phrase, "We are blessed with every spiritual blessing"? And now the question that I had, I heard that a while back, and I was like, okay, start naming them off to myself. Well, I got about 2-3 in, not very many. So, and then the next question I asked myself, well, what are these spiritual blessings, and where can I find them in the Bible? So tonight, ask ourselves and answer four questions. What are these spiritual blessings? Where can I find them in my Bible? Who do they apply to? And why? What are they designed to do for me or in you? My goal tonight is to define the words when needed and to put together a list of spiritual blessings, of these spiritual blessings, and where we can quickly find them in the Bible. So the next time somebody says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings, maybe we can get past 2 or 3, maybe 3 or 4 actual spiritual blessings. When somebody says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, they are quoting Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the context of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul is the writer of this book, and he's writing to the saints who were at Ephesus. If we look down in our Bibles, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, this book, another term for saints is believers or saved. And if we look down in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we look just across the page in my Bible. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest anyone should boast. Now the reason the people that Paul is writing to were saved individuals, and they did nothing to earn their salvation. They were given a gift of eternal life through faith, by grace. See, the reason they didn't have to work to become saints is the job was already done. The job was taken care of by somebody else. And today we're in the same situation. If you are a saint here tonight, sorry. Okay, the saints of the Church of Ephesians prior to the moment of salvation are described for us in chapters 2, verses 1 through 3, if you want to look there. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. This is the description of these saints and us prior to salvation. We are all sons of disobedience. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to really help us out see this, we are given a copy of God's law. The gist of the law is you break the law, you pay the penalty. The end result of this is that we should see unequivocally that we cannot please God enough to earn our way to heaven. Romans 3:19, for now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty for God. The Bible tells us the penalty for sinning against an absolute righteous and holy God is to be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. Religious philosophies and formulas have been come up through the ages, and they always try to appease God in some way, shape, or form. This cannot do the trick. Isaiah 64:6, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are sinners. Sin earns death. We try to do a good job to balance it out, and that's considered a filthy rag. But the good news of the Bible, that's the bad news. The good news is God is love, and he loved us. John 3:16 states, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is, in a short form, is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Christ's resurrection confirmed that God was satisfied with his payment. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. God can give us eternal life as a gift through Jesus Christ because our wages, our penalty has been paid. Again, back in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's for by grace we are saved through faith. 100% trust in the fact that Jesus Christ said who he was and he got the job done gives you eternal life with God in heaven. A person, whether in the city of Ephesus in the first century or today, can receive the gift of eternal life by simply believing this good news. At that moment, a sinner becomes a saint by the grace of God. The people that Paul is writing this letter to are saints. They were sinners and they are now saints. But they are in need of some information because though they were saints, they were still living like sinners. This is what we're going to study tonight. Paul is going to lay it out for the saints in this church and for us, the benefits of being a saint. To get the idea, as Paul lays this out. In the Greek, what I want to do is to kind of show the amount of information that we have looking at here. In the Greek, the original Greek, Ephesians 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. It's all one train of thought. So I'd like to take a quick read of that if you can follow along in your Bibles. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of will, that we who were first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, all one sentence. Quite a bit of information. So let's stop back up and take a closer look at this passage. First thing I notice in Ephesians 1:3, there's three blessings. There's two blesseds and a blessing. The first blessed, or blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this verse is an adjective. And it's the, and it means, there's the Greek word for it. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. And it means to be praised or be worthy of condemnation, to speak well of. This same, couple of the verses, Romans 1:25, uses this same adjective, the same word, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Romans 9:5 states, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is all an eternally blessed God. Again, an adjective meaning to be praised, worthy of condemnation, to be spoken well of. The second blessed is a verb. And it means to cause to prosper or to bestow a blessing on. This is the verbal form of the adjective of the first blessed. And this verb means to speak well of, to extol, but here it means to benefit and prosper. To cause to prosper. Acts 3:26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away everyone from your iniquities. All right. The third blessing in Ephesians 1:3 is the noun. And it means a benefit bestowed. This refers to every spiritual enrichment needed for the spiritual life. This is a benefit bestowed. Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, a blessing bestowed. Hebrews 6:7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and the bears herbs useful for those whom it cultivated receives blessings from God. The other translations of this, Ephesians 1:3, say, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. May God, another translation, may the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be eulogized, the one who has conferred benefactions upon us in the sphere of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, to get to the questions that I referred to earlier, the first question I would like to answer is, what are these spiritual blessings that we are blessed with, that we are benefited with? So if you'll follow along in your Bible as I read Ephesians, I'll just start in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the spirit, one of the spiritual blessings we have is adoption. We are adopted. And what this word adoption means, it means to formally and legally declare someone who is not in one's own, who is not one's own child, to be treated and cared as one's own. One of the spiritual benefits we have is we are fully adopted. Wiersbe states this about this spiritual benefit. Adoption is the act of God by which he gives his born ones an adult standing in the family. Why does he do this? A baby cannot legally use this inheritance, but an adult son can and should. This means that you do not have to wait until you are an old saint before you can claim your riches in Christ. I thought that was very well said. This spiritual benefit is available to us at the very moment of salvation. We are full-blown adult sons of God, and all the benefits that come with it are ours. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, whether it's 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years, or 150 years. You are considered by God as his child. The next benefit is in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So the next spiritual benefit we have listed here is we are accepted in grace. And this means to make accepted, and it's freely bestowed. God's grace is, which, again, commentary reads, God's grace is which he freely bestows upon us as makes us accepted. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God, but he, by his grace, makes us accepted in Christ. Moving along. This is verse 6 here, another on the New American Standard. Says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Number 3 on the list is redemption. We have a spiritual benefit of redemption. And this means a releasing for a ransom, a deliverance, or to set free. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The literal translation of Ephesians 1:7 states, by his death we are set free. This same word used for redemption here is used in Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead again raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This is out of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And closely tied to, and almost could be considered one, but I chose to list them as two different ones, is forgiveness. Also found in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Now I decided to do this because depending on who you read, it's we have redemption, and then that's the title, but the act of that title is the forgiveness of sins. So it's redemption dash the forgiveness of sins. I chose to do it listed as two different ones because in my mind, is forgiveness a spiritual benefit? Is redemption a spiritual benefit? And based on that, I decided to list it separate from redemption because I see that this is definitely a benefit, and it's definitely a spiritual benefit. So we can arm wrestle over that later if you want to, but this is why I have, even though these are so close related, I had decided to list them separately. So forgiveness is a spiritual benefit. This Greek word, and as I looked at it, it can be defined as a deeper definition. It's a release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they've never been committed, a remission of the penalty. This is why Wiest translates it this way: in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the putting away of our trespasses according to the wealth of his grace. Does that make sense? You guys picking up what I'm laying down? Okay. So, depending on who you read, they'll put those two together. Someone will separate them. I decided to, based on what I'm calling a spiritual benefit, I'm going to list them separately. If we look down in verse 9, we're going to see the next spiritual benefit. And that is that God's will is revealed to us. His plan for his people is made known to us. Through the completed word of God, we know what the big picture is. On Sundays, we've been going through this very thing, which has been very, very encouraging. We are learning God's plan for the ages and how he has and will deal with the nations or mankind in general, the nation of Israel in particular, and us believers that are considered his church. Other translations: letting us in on the plans which he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ. I've never heard of the Message Bible, but that seems to fit really well. This is God is revealing his will for the ages to us. And as Pastor said last Sunday, people in the Old Testament had no idea what the will of, specifically the church, and they tried to figure it out. And what caught me was that Pastor said something to the effect of that they figured people were believing that there was going to be two messiahs, one that was glorified and one that was a king, and then one that was going to suffer. And it just hit me as I was studying this that we can look back with the hindsight of 2020 and say, well, that's not true. But thinking of if they didn't have the whole New Testament and you're trying to figure out God's will for the ages, what would we come up with? Would we come up with the same thing? But we don't have to guess. We know, because that's one of the spiritual benefits for us. We know what's going on, what God has designed for the world overall, again, for the nation of Israel in particular, and how we fit into that. The next spiritual benefit is an inheritance, which is found in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is an interesting concept here. One of the commentators said this: God has not only given us an inheritance in Christ, 1 Peter 1, 3-4, but he made us an inheritance in Christ. The church is his body, the temple and the bride. We shall someday share his glory. I do believe. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 tells us, gives us some information about this inheritance that we have. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And Romans 8:17 talks about this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. According to this, we have the same inheritance that the Son of God has. You ever stop and think about that? The next spiritual benefit listed for us is in verse 13. And it's, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you all, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed means to put a seal on. It's an ownership and security, or to mark. This is why the NIV states, having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. ISV in Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are marked with the seal for the day of redemption. We are sealed. And why is this important? It speaks of a finished transaction. We have security. We have protection. Not only that, it proves that we are authentic. There's many fake Christians that are not sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you're an authentic Christian, authentic believer, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's permanent. John 14:16-17 says, and I will pray to the Father, this is Jesus talking, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we see that we are sealed, or we are marked with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, one of the spiritual benefits we get is life. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even though when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So we got a new life. That's definitely a benefit, that a spiritual benefit. Romans 6:6-10 talks about this a little more. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, who has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And the last on our list is citizenship. Our last spiritual benefit I'm going to list tonight is citizenship. I find this word interesting, and it means to be possessing the same citizenship with others, a fellow citizen. This is the only verse in the Bible where this unique word shows up, and it's a combination of the two Greek words, the one word for citizen and the other word for together or union. So the little, it translates as a fellow citizen, but it's a strong translation. There's other words that could be used in the Greek to indicate togetherness, but this is this is the same citizenship. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are no longer strangers or foreigners. At the moment of salvation, when you become a saint, one of the spiritual benefits you get, you are a fellow citizen with every single saint and members of the household of God, with everything that means, all the pros that comes with that. There's no waiting period, there's no test to pass. You are immediately a fellow citizen. And I thought about this, and the church I grew up in, there's people there that I consider to be fathers of the faith. It's just really, I really look up to them. And what hit me on this is, I have the same citizenship as them, with the same rights. Even though I'm, younger or, whatever the difference is, it just kind of hit me as I was very thankful for that. We are fellow citizens together. So if there's, if you think of, how do I say this? Well, so what do we have in common with the Apostle Paul? We're fellow citizens, right? What about Moses, fellow citizen, I'm just trying to, does that make sense? I'm trying to spitball in here. It just hit me as this is amazing. There's somebody I look up to in the faith, and you know what? We're fellow citizens. It just hit me as that's totally awesome. That's the best way to say it. So now that by no means is this list complete. There is some things if you study this verse out that I purposely avoided. If you want to turn back to Ephesians 1 verse 4, depending on who you read, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, there's some commentaries that will take that statement and run with that, and with the doctrine of election. And I chose to specifically avoid that. That wasn't my goal tonight to dive deep into these doctrines or what these are. I just wanted a nice list and where they are in the Bible and to define them. So depending on where you're looking, there's stuff that I purposely skipped over because I didn't want to get too involved with the doctrine that it presented. And there's and again, it depends on who you read. Of the three or four different commentaries I read, they came up with about three or four different lists. The list that you have on your handout is basically all of them that were showed up in each list. So, is that so? I just wanted to let you know there is more spiritual benefits out there. Some of them, like I said, were very, you kind of get into the deep end of the pool, and I wanted to not be treading water up here tonight. So, the next question. Who are these spiritual blessings for? Turn back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We can see from the word us that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself, and he's talking about all believers. These spiritual blessings are true of all believers. And notice there's no stipulations here. Us that are older in the faith, us that are of the right heritage, us that go to the right this or the right church, or us that are, you know, there's no stipulations. It's us, I mean believers. These are true of every believer, no matter age or where you are or what you're doing. These are absolute spiritual benefits for us. Apostle Paul is excluding himself, and he's talking and us. There we go. All believers. So. Next question. What are these spiritual blessings designed to do? Ephesians 4, verse 1 states, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called. These spiritual blessings are to supply all the resources necessary to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. At the moment of salvation, we are saved by grace through faith, and we become His workmanship, with all the tools necessary to walk in the good works that God has prepared each for each and every one of us. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Through this study, we have seen what a blessing is and the natures of the blessing. They're spiritual. And we have put a list of them in front of us where we can find them in the Bible. And now we know why God has blessed us with these blessings. We have seen the intended result and have seen how these truths can affect us on a day-to-day basis. My hope is that when you hear the phrase in the future, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, you will be reminded of these spiritual benefits. Blessings that are true for everyone, every single one of us believers, no matter what. My fellow believers, we are all adopted children of God. We have all been redeemed. We have all been forgiven. We've all been let in on God's plan for the ages. We all have an inheritance. We are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. We all have a new life. And we all have an eternal citizenship in heaven. So I rifled through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 at the beginning. So now I want to rifle through it again. But I want to stop and, let's read it again and just kind of look at, highlight what these blessings are for us. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us with all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you have trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are in dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up together, and made us to sit together in the whole heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in heaven. Drop down to verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Hopefully that second reading, the spiritual benefits that God has benefited all of us at the moment of salvation, kind of jumped off the page for you. Again, this is kind of a personal study based out of hearing the phrase, every spiritual blessing, well, what are they and where are they? And this is, and who do they apply to and what are they designed to do for me? And that is it. Is there any questions before I pray? Oh, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this epistle to the Church of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul lays down the doctrine. And thank you for the blessings that you have given to each and every one of us, and the fact that they are spiritual, that they're and then in the heavenlies, and they are in him. And just thank you that with these blessings we have every resource we need to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.